Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 16, Acts 16. I want to thank Ryan for leading worship as Pastor Ted has gone on the missions trip for the teens. Acts chapter 16. You might remember from last week that we were in Acts 16 and we were looking at the account of the Philippian jailer and really the founding of the church in Philippi, and we're in that same passage today, but not in the same way, because as I was studying a couple of weeks ago, I realized there's a verse, one particular verse here that we really need to spend some time on. And so to give you some context, let's look at Acts 16, verses 16 through 25. This is Luke recording what happened in Philippi as they were evangelizing, they meaning Paul and Silas. "Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Verse 22. "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now pause. After going through all of that, put your place in Paul and Silas's shoes. And you're in the jail, you're in the inner portion, you're in stocks, which is an extra measure, it's a painful measure. What are you going to do? You're wounded, you're bleeding, you've just been humiliated, you've been paraded naked in front of a city that you don't even know, and you've been beaten. What are you going to do? Here's what Paul and Silas did, verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Father, as we come, we want to say again that you are high and lifted up. Father, you are worthy of all praise, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the worthy Lamb seated on the throne, and so we give you praise, our triune God. Father, as we come to this passage, I know that there are many people who face hardships and difficulties. Father, you know that we all do, so please teach us to pray and to praise in those times. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Not far from New York City, the year was 1820, and a beautiful baby girl was born. The joy and delight of her parents. But not long after she was born, she got sick. She got a severe cold, and that cold went into her eyes and inflamed her eyes. And because the family doctor was away, her parents took her to a different doctor, and turns out he was a fake. And that fake doctor prescribed that they would take hot compresses with medication in between and put it on the baby girl's eyes, and as a result, it burned the cornea of her eyes, and she was blinded for life. About 4 months later, the baby's father died. Years later, the baby's mother would remarry, have more children, but then the man that her mother married deserted her. Years later, after having grown to adulthood, this young lady, the baby with blinded eyes, would herself marry a man who was blind. Then they would have a baby girl, and that baby girl would die. So much sorrow and so much heartache for one person to bear. Blindness, death of a father, death of a daughter, a deserted mother. How do you handle situations like that? Hardships. You might feel like you could call it a jail or a prison house, being trapped. And by now, some of you might know that the lady I'm talking about is Fanny Crosby, the well-known hymn writer. But at age 8, she made a decision that she was going to pray and praise her way through life. And she wrote that if she were offered perfect eyesight, she would not accept it. At age 9, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, though I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world contented I will be. Many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, but to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I can't and I won't." That's a decision to praise. She had memorized the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. You'd say, why would you memorize Leviticus? She memorized Psalms. I mean, the whole book of Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. She memorized the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. She memorized those, and those were a constant reservoir for her to use to praise God. And she wrote 8,000 hymns in her time. She wrote so many that when hymnists or publishers were publishing hymnals, they didn't want just one name on so many hymns, so she had all these pseudonyms, 200 pseudonyms that she used to write hymns. Over 100 million copies were printed. But she had learned how to praise God even when her world was dark, when she felt like being like she was in a prison. Think about what blindness must feel like. Like you're trapped. And you know, I have a feeling that if we went blind tomorrow, we would think about all the things that are bothering us today and we'd say, What was all that? That was nothing. Blindness would feel like you're just you can't see anything, you're trapped, you hear these voices, you feel so much at a loss. But she chose to praise God. She was not a perfect lady. Let's never think about people that we often raise up in Christian biography as being perfect. They weren't. They're just like you and me in many ways. Ever found yourself feeling like you're in a prison? We find Paul and Silas in a jail. Understand that this is a jail of Satan's making, right? They cast out this demon from this little girl, and all at once the girl's traffickers who had been making money off of her fortune telling get angry. This is satanically driven. They drag Paul in front of the church or the city leaders, and from there they get thrown into jail after being beaten. It's a satanic jail. Satan has a prison for each one of us. And a lot of times it's not actual bars, but it is something inside of us or a circumstance. And then just the trials and the difficulties of life at times can feel, the stresses can feel like a prison. Sorrow, hard times, a tough marriage, a tough financial situation, or a bleak health outlook. You know, it's amazing how many people in this life feel trapped. You realize that, right? Trapped in their marriage, trapped in their job, trapped in their life, trapped in their house, trapped in their body, trapped in... So many people feel trapped, like they're in prison. And Satan wants to make the most and breathe lies about God into your ears and into your mind, and breathe lies about yourself, breathe lies about God's word, breathe lies about other people. What are you going to do about it? We all have painful situations. And the pain doesn't just, okay, I've had this much pain, and so the rest of my life, I can skate through. No. We all have pain. We all have difficulties. We all have trials. We all have prisons. And all of that begs a question. How do you praise God when you're in the middle of a prison? Some prisons go on for a lifetime. Some prisons go on for 2 weeks. Now, I don't know what your prison is going to be, but here we find Paul and Silas physically exhausted. If you put the timeline of Acts 16 together, you probably think they got arrested maybe around noon, and then they got dragged into in front of the city magistrates. All this takes time. The magistrates listen to them, and then they get beaten, and then they get thrown into jail, and then they get thrown into inner jail and put on stocks and all of that stuff. It takes time. So here they are at midnight in Acts 16:25. Why do you think they're praising and praying? Because they can't sleep. Right? These guys are hurting. They've been beaten for Christ. They are struggling. And so I don't know how it got started. Maybe Silas looked over at Paul and said, "Hey, you want to pray?" So Paul might have said, "Yeah, there's not a whole lot better to do." And so they probably started praying and they started thinking, and I don't know for sure who they prayed about, but I do know that many times Paul in his epistles mentions praying for the people that he evangelized and the churches he started. So maybe by now he started churches in Galatia and Cyprus, and he's probably praying for the church in Antioch, so they're praying. And then maybe Paul turned to Silas and said, "Hey, you want to sing a song?" "Sure. Which one?" Remember that song we used to sing in the church in Jerusalem or in Antioch? Remember that song based on Psalm whatever? Usually their hymns in those days were based on the Psalms, the book of Psalms. So they start singing. And the tense in the Greek tense in verse 25 is not that they sang one song and prayed one prayer. "Hey, God, we did our duty. Look at us. We're praying and singing." No, the Greek tense is they kept praying. They kept singing. And the idea is Luke is giving us a picture of there they are, right there, just picture them. They're sitting in stocks, and they're wounded, and they're bleeding, and the blood is coagulating, and their wounds haven't been cleaned, and they're hurting. Their bodies are throbbing, and there they are. Check them out. They're singing. They're praying. Now, the interesting thing in verse 25 as well, what are the other prisoners doing? What are they doing? They're listening. You know, that's been called unintended ministry. You ever notice that? People are watching you and me, and there's an unintended effect, good or bad, on others. And so by the time that we get later on at Acts chapter 16, this earthquake takes place, and the prisoners aren't running, and the jailer gets saved. Why do you think part of that was? Because in part, maybe they're going, "What? How's this going to work? These guys are different. What's going to happen?" Now this earthquake. Unintended ministry. So they start singing, they pray, they keep singing, they pray. And let me suggest to you that prayer and praise in the prison is not a luxury, it is a means of survival. You understand that? It is a means of survival, and we're going to talk about that. There are a lot of things that when you're struggling with things and you're having a hard time that you can focus your minds on, and that's what this message is all about. Get your eyes off of this, get your eyes onto that. And that's what the outline is all about. Now let me show you Paul's method for praising God in the prison. This is going to sound cliche, but it's not. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When I say turn your eyes, what I mean is your mind, your heart, your affections. Set your mind on what you know about Jesus and what you love about Jesus. You will be able to set your mind on what other people have done to you. You will be able to set your mind on how hard the prison is, and you have a choice. So normally I don't like to give out 6 points, but in one verse, I think it dictates 6 points. Eyes off self, eyes on God. That's what it means to turn your eyes on Jesus. Eyes off self. Verse 25 tells us that they were praying and singing hymns to, what? Take a look at verse 25. They were singing and praying and singing hymns to God. Eyes off self. They're not looking at themselves. They're not saying, "Man, look at that big gash. Now, I can't believe that big brute did that to me." No, eyes off self. They're singing to God. They're praying to God. This isn't, their primary purpose is not cheer themselves up. Their primary purpose is to pray to God and sing to God. Eyes off self, eyes on God. A lot of pain. You know, in those days, city leaders in Roman colonies like Philippi, see, Philippi, they were so impressed with their Roman citizenship. They were an official Roman colony. It was like Philippi was a little Rome in the way people thought. As a Roman colony, the citizens of Philippi were citizens of Rome, and they had special treatment, and they had special things that really amounted to some pretty good privileges. And in those days, leaders in Roman colonies, they were the magistrates, they had these guys following them around. They were big bodyguards, and they called them lictors. And a lictor always carried a bundle of rods, little rods. And when it came time that the city magistrate, the guy you're guarding, says, hey, I want you to beat that guy up, you pull out the rods and you start beating him. That's what they did to Paul and Silas. These guys were tough, and these are the ones who had beaten Paul and Silas. So how did Paul and Silas function in situations like this when fear and pain and anxiety, this wasn't over yet. They didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. The leaders of Philippi were so crazy that maybe they were going to come out and kill him. Do you give in to anxiety, fear? You know, years later, 10 years later, Paul writes back to Philippi after all this is said and done in Acts 16, and he gives a word that I think is good for those of us in prisons. He says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what he's doing? Just think, maybe one of the guys reading this is the jailer who is now saved by the time this is written. And he's probably thinking back 10 years and he says, I remember Paul in the prison, and he practices what he preaches. I remember Paul in that prison at midnight. He and Silas, that's exactly what they were doing. They were praying to God, and they were giving thanks. Eyes off self, eyes on God. That's what it takes. So where do you feel trapped? Where do you feel like you are eyeball to eyeball with Satan? You ever felt that way? Where you just know what's going on is satanic. You have committed yourself to Christ. You have committed yourself to serving him. You've committed yourself to being a godly husband or a godly wife or parent or college student or son or daughter. And you say, I want to be that. And you know that Satan is opposing you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you praying? Eyes off self, eyes off of your confusion, eyes off of your worry and anxiety, and eyes on God. That's what it means to praise God in the prison. Here's another one, eyes off others, eyes on God. Where do we tend to focus when someone does us wrong? Bitterness. See, as I look at this passage, Paul and Silas, here they are. I mean, after I read verses 16 through 24, I think these guys should be mad. They should be upset. These guys should be ranting and raving in the jail about how unjust all of this was. I mean, think about it. To be publicly humiliated the way they were, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians about this situation, and he said, we were humiliated, falsely arrested. And you know, another thing, Paul himself is a Roman citizen in a Roman town. They knew better. So much so that the next morning when Paul actually gets out of the jail, he actually says to the city leaders, hey, there's one other thing here. You did this to a Roman citizen. You're going to escort us out of town. You're going to escort us out of this prison. But they're not sitting there, Paul and Barnabas are not sitting there grinding the bones of revenge. We've talked about grinding the bones of revenge. Some native tribes down in South America, when someone from another tribe kills their family, they will take that family member who died and they will burn the bones and they will grind it up and they will drink it. And they say, we're going to take revenge on them. And by drinking it, we are making a covenant and a vow to go kill somebody else. Eyes off others, eyes on self. If you want to be a bitter person, then rehearse all of the things that they did to you. Paul and Silas could have said, you know what, these guys did all of this, had no trial, beat us before we were proven guilty. That is a surefire way to come out of the prison with the plague of bitterness. You know how many bitter people there are? Listen, I don't want to sound callous, but you know what? If you've been unjustly treated, join the rest of humanity. And I don't mean that in a way of, you know, let's just dismiss your hurt, but I do mean we've got to get beyond. We've got to move beyond. All of us, we could make a list. You know what? Here's the thing about making a list. Just forget it. Learn to forget things so that people come up and say, hey, remember when they did that to you? No, that's news to me. I forgot all about that. Eyes off others and eyes on God. What is God doing in this situation? You know, they're not in this jail because God lost control and Satan got control. They're in this jail because God is allowing a situation to lead to something else. And the key right there in verse 25, it's already good coming out of it because the prisoners are listening to them. And then before the night is ended, an earthquake takes place and a guy gets saved. And then a whole household gets saved. And then a church gets planted in Philippi. And then it becomes a sounding place for the gospel. See, we have to be willing to suffer a little bit so that the gospel can go out. We have to be willing that we are all in for this. And the problem is sometimes we're just not all in. We're all in for making everything comfortable. So Paul and Silas have learned how to set their minds on God. Not be distracted by self. Not be distracted by all of the things that people have done or not done for us. Years later, and you're going to get a hint because as I put up cross-references like this one from Philippians, these come from the book of Philippians because I'm weaving this into what Paul later writes to these very people in Acts chapter 16. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You could be meditating on what everybody did to you, but you need to meditate on these things. Good and lovely and just and praiseworthy and pure things. Meditate. Think about that. You in a prison this morning? Stress, trials, hardships, darkness, anxiety, set your mind on what is good and what is true. Isn't it nice that God has given us something that we can set our minds on? Because our minds naturally go to what is bitter and prideful and lustful and greedy and whatever else you fill in the blank. See, Paul reminds the Philippians, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We want all the good stuff that comes from serving Christ, but you know, when the negative pushback and the backlash comes because we've signed up for Christ, we don't want that. Paul says, it's just normal. These things happen. Expect some suffering. The great thing is that 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that this momentary light affliction produces for us an incomparable eternal weight of glory. What is that saying? The afflictions you're facing, they seem so heavy, and they are, but Paul calls them light, and he calls them momentary. It's temporary. All trials in this life pass. I remember I mentioned that one day on a Sunday here. Somebody came up, but some of my trials are not going to pass. And I said, oh, but they will. Even those that last a lifetime only last a lifetime. If you're in Christ, you have eternity. So God is doing so much right now that you and I don't understand. He's doing it in our prisons and in our jails. God is at work here in 16:25 of Acts. He's doing something that will be worth the wait. And he's doing something in us and through us that cannot be done in any other place than the prison. So here's a question. Paul and Silas, verse 25, they're praying and they're singing hymns. And I told you that the hymns that they would have sung were probably, most of them, were from the book of Psalms. Did they have the book of Psalms right there? That they, you know, a scroll? Okay, let's, Silas, turn over to Psalm 73. I don't think so. They had it in memory. They had it in their hearts. You want to go through a trial and a suffering and a difficult time, you know what you do? You tuck away Scripture into your heart. You tuck it away into your mind. And it's more than just, hey, I did it, I said it, look at what I've done. It's meditation verses. Sometimes instead of calling them memorization verses, I call them meditation verses. Because that's the goal. Our minds always go to the negative and the sinful, but God gives us a whole book of things that will allow our minds to go what is good and right and just and all about God, to set our minds on Him. You know, not long ago, an American pastor spoke about his trip to China, and when he took this trip to China, his goal was to train these Chinese Christians in leadership in the church. And 22 of these people showed up, these Chinese Christians. A bunch of them rode many, many hours on a train on a hard floor to get to this training. And as they got there, this pastor said, you know, what happens if we get caught in this meeting? And they said, oh, that's simple. Within 24 hours, you're deported back to the United States. We spend 3 years in prison. And out of 22 people of these Chinese Christians, 18 of them had been in prison. So as the pastor started his teaching, helping them to be leaders, he said, you know, turn to 2 Peter. And out of 22 people, there were only 15 Bibles. And as he said, 2 Peter, one lady, she had a Bible and she started turning it. But as soon as she heard 2 Peter, she took her Bible and handed it to somebody who didn't have a Bible. And he said, why'd you do that? She says, while I was in prison, I memorized the whole book. Well, how did you do that? You didn't have a Bible. She says, well, people would just write things down. Christians would write them down on a slip of paper, smuggle them into the prison. And she said, we learned to memorize quickly because we didn't know how long we were going to have that. Listen, hide God's word in your heart so that when you're in the prison and when you're in the moment, when you're driving in your car and you experience Satan breathing those lies, that you've got something to go to. It's more than rote memory. So eyes off self, eyes off others, eyes on to God. Thirdly, eyes off suffering, eyes on suffering as worship. In our minds, pain is always bad, only bad. Hard times are only bad. Physical pain, emotional pain, hard situations, just bad, bad, bad. And God says, no, look, you've got something special to offer me now. You've got something special. So, we can offer up that pain as an act of worship. So much so that Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In Philippians, he's not in this Philippian jail anymore. Now he's in probably a Roman jail, and he's being held. And he doesn't know whether, depending on what is decided in his case, he might live. He might die, and what he's saying is, I'm being poured out in my suffering like a drink offering, an act of worship. A drink offering was something poured out to God in the service of worship. And so what he's saying is that my suffering for Jesus Christ is something that I offer him as an act of worship. We need to stop seeing the prison as bad all the time. If I met a great world leader, I have to tell you, I'd want to kind of come with a gift if I could. I don't know. That's just sometimes how I think. I would want to bring that person a gift. But what do you take a world leader who has everything? Can't take him money because he's already got all the money he needs. Hey, well, I'll take a possession. Well, he probably already has that possession, and if he doesn't have it, it's because he doesn't want it. Some of you ladies think that about your husbands around Father's Day. He has everything. He goes out and buys it. I don't know what to get him. Think about that with God, the Almighty who created everything. He already has everything he wants. And yet, he allows us this pain. He allows us this trial so that we can say to God, I offer this up to you, and I can't control it, and I'm not running from it, and I want your name to be glorified. I want your name to be exalted. I don't know how you're going to do it, but take the prison and do something out of it. And I think that when Paul and Silas are praying, they're getting their eyes off themselves and others, and they're getting their eyes on God, and they're worshiping. They're saying, God, here it is. You do with it what you want. We don't understand why we're in this jail. We'd like to be out there preaching the gospel. We would like to be out there planting this church. But you put us here, and so here it is. It's an act of worship. Can you offer the difficulties in your life as an act of worship, even if you're the one who caused those difficulties? God, take this mess that I've made and just glorify yourself. That hurt, that trial, that suffering, offer it up to God as an act of worship. You see, I've already given you three things that you can actively do right here where you're sitting. Where you are, you can say, God, help me to get my eyes off myself. Help me to get my eyes off of my husband or my wife or somebody who's hurt me, and I blame them for all the hard things. God, my eyes are on you. And then, Lord, please, here it is. Take it. I give it to you as an act of worship. Fourth,
eyes off earth, eyes on heaven. This is a huge one. Eyes off earth, eyes on heaven. If this earth and this pain is all there is, then I can see why we've really got to fight against what we're experiencing. But as a Christian, you have faith and you have hope that your citizenship is not in Rome. Your citizenship is in heaven. And Paul writes later in Philippians to this church in Philippi that everybody made such a big deal out of Roman citizenship. And he writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." Isn't that great? Doesn't that just get you? We wait eagerly. He's coming, folks. And we are waiting. And we're not waiting to just go, "Oh, come on." We are waiting, eyes wide open. Come on. Heaven's coming. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now look at what's going to happen when he comes. He will transform our lowly body. Isn't that great? Because our lowly bodies are the ones that hurt. He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's Christ's resurrected body. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Listen, if God can subdue everything, then he can transform your body if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He can get you out of that prison, and one day he will. Eyes off earth, eyes on heaven. Remember, this earth isn't your home, right? We say that, but do we really live like it? This earth is not your home. And so instead of trying to squeeze everything we can out of this life and control it and grab it, we should be setting our eyes on eternity. Something else Paul did, eyes off of what's behind and eyes on what lies ahead. A lot of junk in what lies behind, isn't there? Regrets, injustices, all the stuff we've been mentioning. If your eyes are on what's behind, and then maybe there are some good things, but if you have your eyes on the good things in the past to the point where your eyes are off God, then those good things become prideful things. And that's where Paul struggled. Eyes off what lies behind. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to just read what Paul says to these very believers in the very town where he was imprisoned. Now remember, when he writes this in the book of Philippians, he's writing 10 years later. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Or excuse me, 3, 8 through 14. Philippians 3, 8 through 14. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What's he doing? He's saying one thing, "I can't wait till I am resurrected. Everything behind, all of the accolades, all of the everybody's respect and all of the things that have been said about me and then all of the bad things that have been said against me, I leave it behind. It's dung. But I want to know Christ and his resurrection. I want to know him." So you get your eyes off of what lies behind. And in ways when what lies right now and it's painful and it's feeling trapped, you get your eyes off of that too, and you get your eyes on what lies ahead. We have a glorious future. If you're here today without Christ, I want to tell you, you are going to miss so much, infinitely. And if you're here without Christ today, you are going to experience so much suffering. This is the best it gets if you're without Christ today. So that leads us to the last point. Eyes off your cross, eyes on Christ's cross. See, your cross is your suffering. Your cross is the hardness of your situation. The anger, the bitterness, the hard things, the trials, all of that. Eyes off your cross, eyes off your suffering. Paul reminds the Philippians in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 that Jesus Christ emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, became a man, and he just kept stepping down, 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 till finally he submitted himself to death, and then even further, even death on a cross. That's Christ's cross. For you? He gave himself for you. And so finally, the book of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So let me ask you as we kind of bring this to a close, and I want you to know we're going to transition through a song into communion. And in communion, we're really going to get our eyes on the cross of Christ. We're really going to think about what he's done. But are your eyes on your hardship? Maybe this morning when I said, you know, eyes on the pain. What pain are you struggling with? What stresses? What prison that you know that Satan over and over and over again uses in your life to get you to doubt God? Eyes off self, eyes on God. Eyes off of others. Who is it that you blame? Eyes off the suffering, and then eyes on the suffering is worship. Get your eyes off earth, get them onto heaven, get them off of what lies behind, get them onto what lies ahead, and then eyes off your cross onto Christ's cross. So maybe you've heard, I told you about Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer. Now I'm going to tell you about a guy named George Matheson. George Matheson grew up, went to college, was brilliant. By age 19, he had gotten his degree. He had met and gotten engaged to the love of his life, but then he found out that he had an eye condition that was going to leave him blind for the rest of his life. But the interesting thing is, as he was at college, he had gotten engaged to this lady he deeply loved. And as soon as he found out that he had this eye condition that was going to blind him, he let her know. He said, I'm going to be blind. Will you still marry me? And her answer was extremely blunt. Absolutely not. I don't want to be married to a blind man. So she broke off the engagement. That was when he was about late teens, early 20s. When he was 40, he was still thinking about that, still hurting over it. He would write about it. And finally, he sat down and he wrote the words that he said were the good fruit that came out of his suffering. And here's what those words are. Talking about God's love. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. On the third stanza, he writes this. O joy that seeks me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morning shall tearless be. Would you bow your heads for a moment? What's the pain? What's the struggle? This is not just psycho babble that says, how are you feeling today? This is more than that. What's your prison? What's your trial? Where's the battlefield that you know you and Satan step onto that battlefield more than you would like to admit? And you're trapped. Maybe it's bitterness towards somebody else. Maybe it's frustration and anger. You just can't get along with anybody because, you know, they've done this to you and they've done that to you. Listen, you need to give that up. That's not pleasing to Christ. Eyes off self, eyes off others, eyes on to God. Eyes on to his cross, eyes on to eternity. If you don't know Christ this morning, would you receive him into your heart and into your life? Accept him as your Savior, knowing he died and rose again for your sins. Just tell him that you're receiving him. Father, as we come this morning, we know that there are prisons that we find ourselves in, some of them of our own making. Help us not to be bitter people. Help us not to be people that are hard and difficult to get along with because we are so rooted in the past. Help us to set our eyes on eternity. Thank you, Father, for the great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every heart this morning that you would do a work, guide each person, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we sing this final song, I'd like to ask the men to come forward to distribute the communion. And the final song that we're going to sing is He Will Hold Me Fast. This is a song that's really about faith. Do you believe God will hold you fast through all of the difficult things? Let's stand together and we're going to sing that. Men, please come forward during this song.
Will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me. His delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost, His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold.
You may be seated. It's a healthy thing to sing words like that, isn't it? Especially when you really mean it. You say, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. That's the promise of Scripture in Christ. He is our anchor. Our faith reaches into the veil and holds on to Jesus Christ, sees the hope today. I was reading in Hebrews this morning in my own time. I was just reading, grab on. Get the hope. Seize it. Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever prison, grab on to the hope of Jesus Christ. He will hold you fast. Men, would you come, and we're going to distribute the elements. As the elements are being distributed, I want to mention just a couple of things. We've asked Mary Gregory to sing a song to us. Think about the words. Scripture tells us that we need to examine ourselves at a time like this, at when we take the Lord's Supper. This is a very special time. This is a time where we express our unity. This is a time where we really express the Lord's death until He comes. Even more than that, this is a time where we really do business with the Lord in our fellowship with Him, where we rely on the blood of Christ. And so I take this special time as a time of fellowship with the Lord. Men, would you distribute the elements, please? So we think of the words of the song that we're talking about, the worthy Lamb. And there's a passage this last week that I looked at that's a very unlikely passage, and I want to talk to you about it. It's Micah chapter 7. You can turn there if possible. If your hands are already full, I understand that. One author has called this passage gutsy guilt. Gutsy guilt. And in Micah chapter 7, Micah says, and it's just a little prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, and Micah simply says in Micah 7:7-9, and he lays out steps of his guilt, and I think we could all identify. He says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, when I fall, I shall rise. And then he goes on and he talks in verse 9, he says, because I have sinned against him. And so what the passage is saying is, Micah is saying, I have fallen. I have sinned against God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. And then in verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Now here's the interesting thing. He has just painted where all of us are. We have fallen, we have sinned against the Lord, and we bear the indignation of the Lord. It doesn't mean that that Micah is not still saved. It just means that God is disciplining him. And maybe you find yourself in that spot where you say, I just don't feel in fellowship with God. Well, you know what? Micah goes on, and he says, God will hear me. And then he goes on and he says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Wait a minute, I thought he just fell. I thought he just sinned. I thought he just declared his guilt. You ever been there where you say, I can't raise my eyes to God? And I want to offer this to you today, maybe who are of a fragile nature and your guilt is overwhelming. Your conscience bothers you. You have a sense of the holiness of God, which really ought to be all of us. And it's when we have fallen, when we have sinned against God, that we practice this gutsy guilt from the standpoint that says, the Lord will be a light to me. Micah goes on and he says, God will plead my cause. Think about that. God will plead my cause. How does God plead our cause? Through Jesus Christ on the cross. He has justified us. He has made us righteous. He has declared us to be righteous. If I asked every one of us how many of us are guilty, if we're telling the truth, we would all have to raise our hand. And yet, I could also say, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how many of us are declared not guilty? And every believer could raise their hand. It's a gutsy guilt in the sense that we are guilty, and yet we are trusting. We are bold in leaning on Christ. We are bold in his work on the cross. And so, I love the gospel. When we hear the gospel and we hear about what Christ has done for us, we ought to be bold. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be humble. We ought to be repentant. So this morning, as we think of the elements, if you're new with us, just take the two cups apart, and in the one we have bread, which is a picture of it, symbolizes Christ's body. What happened to Christ's body on the cross? He was crucified. His body was broken for you, for me. He gave himself. And then when you think of the juice, we think of the blood of Christ, and we think of how he gave himself for us. And what Christ says is that when we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. There is a hope that we're declaring here. And so, join in me as I partake, as I read the passage that Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11. He writes, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we are so thankful that our Lord Jesus took on human flesh, became a man, didn't just look like one, but was one. Father, that he is fully human and yet fully God. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to death, even that death on a cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we offer that thanks. Amen. The Apostle Paul goes on, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As you think about these elements, remember that what you have just done and what you're doing right now is remembering and celebrating, and you're also rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus, who gave his blood on Calvary, who shed it so that we could be cleansed. Father, I pray that as we remember, it'll be more than just facts, but it will be actually, as we think of Christ, that we will be feeding by believing in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of every communion, we take an offering. And for those of you who are new with us, this offering goes toward benevolent needs, people who have specific physical needs, and we use these monies to help them. So men, would you take up that offering?